Good evening, everybody, and welcome to everybody joining us online. We pause and stop at the cross to remember what Jesus did, which can sometimes be hard. It's hard to experience the difficulty and the agony, but it's important. It's important, and it's important to acknowledge and to come to a place where we not only see and remember, but also know how we are called into the same thing, to suffer and to die, because without death there is no resurrection. We live in a culture filled with judgment. This gets played out in our political world on a daily, if not hourly, basis. You're the enemy. You're the worst thing that could ever happen. And judgment after judgment after over a comment or a slice or a thought and I don't know about you, but I think in many ways there's so many of us in our country in a lot of ways is pretty tired of it, hungering for unity. And can we not just be like that? But if we're honest at the same time, we can easily maybe point the fingers and see it out there, but maybe miss the reality that our hearts can be full of judgment too. Bitterness towards somebody who's hurt us, betrayed us, someone who keeps hurting us. And the "I can't believe you, how could you do that to me?" rises up inside of us. The kingdom of God runs on mercy, not on judgment. In James chapter 2, Jesus' brother writes that mercy triumphs over judgment. This isn't a sentimental phrase, it's revolutionary. In a judgment-addicted world, in a judgment-addicted hearts, mercy becomes radically countercultural. And this is what Jesus puts on full display on Good Friday, that mercy triumphs over judgment. And Jesus goes to the cross judged unfairly, but he didn't respond in kind. He responded with mercy. It says in Luke chapter 23, Luke, the gospel writer, says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, hanging on this cross, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.'" As followers of Jesus, we are to be like him and do what he did, which means that we are to be people of mercy, that we are not to be people of judgment. That mercy doesn't look like tolerance, but it looks like what Jesus did there on the cross. It looks like forgiveness. As Jesus walks around the roads of the Middle East in the first century prior to going to the cross, he tells lots of stories. And in Luke chapter 15, he tells a story. It's oftentimes known as the story of the prodigal son. And we oftentimes will focus on the younger son who goes to his father and in a disrespectful moment says to him, "I would like my inheritance now." And so the father gives him his inheritance, and he goes off and spends it in wild living and is not holding up the family name. And he spends all of his money, ends up in a pigsty, ends up in a place where he can't feed himself, has no roof over his head. And he decides that the best thing that he could do is to go and beg that his father would hire him as a servant or an employee and just so that he can survive. And he makes his way back home covered in shame and has this speech memorized to give to his dad, and his dad doesn't even let him finish the speech, and he yells and says, "My son is home." He runs down the road, brings and hugs him open arms, and throws a party for his son, and quickly forgives his son instead of reacting in, "I can't believe you, disrespectful." Instead, he welcomes him home, welcomes him into his house. Forgiveness on display. Mercy triumphing over judgment. And we thank God for that. And maybe some of you in this room or online would say, "I resonate with that. That is me. I am or have been or was that younger brother." And thank God for the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of God giving me what I do not deserve. But sometimes we forget about the older brother who did not wander off and spend his father's money, wasn't disrespectful to him by taking his father's money and wandering and wasting. But though he hasn't wandered, his bitter heart prevents him from entering the father's house. Because when he finds out that his brother was forgiven for all of these things and welcome into his house, he's like, "Well, what about me? I've done everything right." And so we might be like, "I'm all about forgiveness and thank God for that," but somehow we might not notice that we have turned into the older brother. I love what Henry Nouwen says in his book about the prodigal son, that we might resonate with being the younger brother, we might resonate with being the older brother, but at the end of the day, the goal is to be the father. That we would turn into the father and be people of forgiveness. Ronald Rollheiser, Catholic theologian, wrote in his book, Wrestling with God, "As we get older, we can trim our spiritual vocabulary down to three words: forgive, forgive, forgive." I can think of several people in my life who are 80 years old, lived a lot of life, and there's some of them who still have a sparkle in their eye, and there's a lot of delight. And then some that it seems like that sparkle is gone and they're more grumpy than anything and hard to be around. I wonder if some names or faces come to your mind. It's not that one experienced more difficulty in life than the other. Life is hard and life will throw curveballs at all of us in some form or another of loss and betrayal and hurt and pain. So what's the difference? I would suggest that the difference is forgiveness. That forgiveness is a deep secret to joy. That if we can be people who forgive and are people of mercy, we will experience deep joy. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "For the joy set before him," meaning Jesus, "and he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The joy set before him, which was on the other side of what? Mercy and forgiveness. And so what are we to do? The writer of Hebrews says, "Consider him who endured such opposition." In other words, take some time, just like we're doing here tonight, to give your attention to, consider, reflect on, and ask, "Am I like him?" Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, who was hurt and betrayed and judged, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Doing what? Forgiving and being merciful. See, Jesus wants imitation, not just admiration. Like, wow, look what he did. Followers, not just fans, people who forgive. See, because Jesus didn't just go to the cross to forgive us. He went to the cross to show us how to forgive too. So the question we have to ask as we consider what Jesus did is, do I have anyone to forgive? And our quick answer might be like, "Nope, I'm good. I've forgiven everybody." For others of you, the name or the face comes up quickly. For those of you who maybe are like, "I think I've forgiven everybody," I wonder if we can't just slow down a little bit and even just ask, "Is there anyone I have a hard time praying for?" Now, I'm not talking about you praying for them to die. I'm talking about praying for God's best for them. Is that a struggle? Maybe it's a parent or a spouse or a friend, an employer or an employee. Or is there somebody you have a conversation with in your head? You know, you're thinking about it, like, they say this, this is how I would respond. Oh, I wish I missed this moment. And maybe it's someone else, or maybe it's yourself. You're like, everybody else is good, but I can't believe I've done this. I can't believe I lived this way. I can't believe I keep struggling with this. And there's such contempt for yourself. To be a person of mercy is to be a person who does not have eyes of contempt. Now, the struggle to forgive is not easy and should not be trivialized. It's not easy because oftentimes everything inside of us wants revenge. Everything inside of us protests and wants to protect and maybe even rises up in anger and rage, which is the normal thing to do. Because we get angry at injustice. Because what are we saying? This isn't right. And you know what? You're absolutely right. It isn't right. It isn't the way you should be treated. It's not the way someone should be treated. It doesn't look like someone being treated as an image bearer of God, you or someone else or some other situation you might find yourself in. It is understandable to say this isn't right. It is right to say this isn't right. It is normal and natural to have something rise up in you that says, that protests and say this isn't the way it's supposed to be. What we do with that is the question. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. See, notice how Jesus doesn't say, oh, Peter, just once should do it. Like if you're really got this, because otherwise you don't got this. No, actually, Jesus says not just seven times, it might take you 70 times seven times, which is a way of saying there is no end to how many times that you might need to forgive. And it might be the same person over and over again as they continue to hurt you. Or it might be the same person over and over again for doing something once. Jesus validates the difficulty when he says 77 times. But he's also saying, we must find a way to forgive. As I was putting this message together, I thought of somebody who betrayed me and hurt me deeply several years ago. And as I thought about it, I realized it took me 8 years to forgive them. Now, I had forgiven them as much as I knew how in each moment. So I was not 8 years saying, I'm not going to forgive them. It was 8 years of I forgive them. And then something else, and something else, and something else, and something else. And as much as I maybe thought I had, I hadn't. We keep forgiving, and we keep fighting for full forgiveness. To forgive is to die to the desire for revenge and a want for justice on our terms. See, because to want justice is right. To want it on our terms is where forgiveness comes in. So often we don't forgive because we think that unforgiveness is hurting them. You know, just make you suffer because I'm not going to forgive you. Unforgiveness is drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. In other words, it only impacts us. In 2017, there was a project done by Dr. Patrick Ejiure from Johns Hopkins University. It's oftentimes called the Forgiveness Project. And in it, they found that unforgiveness can contribute to making people sick. Even found that 60% of adults that had cancer, that a portion of it was contributed, can be contributed or attributed to unforgiveness. I remember one time when we had one of our four sons was having a hard time forgiving somebody that was doing something that he thought was wrong and hard, and he's like, I won't. And as he was in this place of rage and unforgiveness, actually his arm and muscle started to tighten in such a way that it curved in on itself and he couldn't move it. Now, that's a little bit unnerving as a parent to see your child doing something and experiencing something. And I had this sense in the moment, don't worry about it. When he forgives, his arm and his muscles will loosen up, which is exactly what happened. Point being that it has effect on us. It erodes our souls and even can have physical implications. Forgiveness then will set the longtime prisoner free, and the prisoner is you and me. Forgiveness unlocks the cell from the inside. Jesus, in the famous Lord's Prayer, when his disciples say, "Teach us how to pray," he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. When we think of a debt, it's oftentimes that we attribute it to financial obligations. I have a debt, therefore I must pay it. Which means then another way of thinking about forgiveness, I like this definition, to forgive is to say you don't owe me. In other words, you owe me something, you owe me money, I've lent you money. So for me to forgive you is to say you don't have to pay me back. When we take it outside of the financial realm and we think about it in regards to hurt and pain and betrayal, we might think they owe us an apology. We might expect restitution. We might expect them to change their behavior, then I will be able to forgive. We could probably come up with a pretty good list of the people that owe us something. You did this, you owe me that. But to forgive a debt means we abandon the expectation of repayment. And oftentimes that it could be at a cost that is substantial. When Peter asks, how many times are we supposed to forgive? Seven times. After that exchange, Jesus tells a story about two people who are owed money. And one guy who is owed or owes a significant amount of money begs for forgiveness, begs for his debt to be dismissed. And out of his mercy, he forgives the debt. He says, go free. That one person who experienced that wiping free of a debt had somebody who owed him a small amount of money, but he did not respond in the same way that he had experienced it. He instead threw the guy into jail for a small amount. See, we don't need perfect closure. We don't need an apology or even an answer. And you might be saying, Aaron, you have no idea what happened to me. You have no idea what someone did to me. The abuse that I've experienced, the abandonment or the neglect or how they cheated or what they broke or how it is that you experienced a person in authority that should not have done this. And in many ways, the answer is you are right. But we don't need perfect closure. We need a new lens. One rooted in God's goodness and not people's failure. Which is exactly the way that Jesus looked and exactly what Jesus did on the cross. Father, forgive them. Not because they haven't failed, not because they didn't do something and judgment put them on the cross, but because of your goodness. God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I wonder if you find yourself in a position of having a hard time forgiving. That parable about the one guy who experienced a lot of mercy but didn't give it himself might be a reflection of what it is that we need. If we have a hard time forgiving, it may be that we have forgotten what it's like to be forgiven. And maybe here on this Good Friday, we can be reminded of how much we've been forgiven of and how desperate each one of us are for forgiveness. See, because we cannot extend to others what we haven't first received ourselves. We cannot give what we do not possess. Mercy has to penetrate our bitter or maybe even critical hearts before we can genuinely share it. So I wonder if in this moment and here tonight on this Good Friday, if we can't remember what Jesus did in order for us to experience the forgiveness that we so desperately need. That I wonder for some of us, if God has brought you here tonight to experience forgiveness, or for some of you, you're here tonight because God wants to soften your heart so that you might be a person of mercy. We don't want to just talk about it. We actually want to be reminded in a very physical way. To follow Jesus is not an ascent of just into of the intellect. It is actually an embracing and embodying. And so one of the ways that we live into it, and the church has lived into that over the centuries, is by taking communion together. So we're going to take communion together here in just a moment. If you would, if you've received a little communion cup, you can just hold on to that. Don't open it now. It's going to be in just a moment, so I don't want you to hold an open cup and your hand get tired. If you did not receive a cup on your way in, you can just raise your hand, and our host team will make their way to you, make sure that you get one of those communion cups. You can just keep your hand raised until they make their way to you. In the scripture, the Apostle Paul urges the Corinthians to examine themselves before they take communion. A life of self-examination is not just a good philosophy. It's essential in our apprenticeship to Jesus, because self-examination is a way of being reminded of our need. Of our need for Jesus, our need for grace. Brings us into a place of humility, which says, I'm desperate. See, because God is not looking for polished vessels, He's looking for empty vessels, willing, surrendered, humble vessels. And communion reminds us over and over again of what Jesus did and our need. And so we're going to start by taking a moment to have a moment of personal examination. And maybe you're quickly aware of the people that you hold unforgiveness against, the bitterness that's built up in your heart. Maybe it's God, maybe it's yourself, maybe it's somebody else, maybe it's a circumstance, maybe it's something in your control or something out of your control. Maybe it was something you brought on, maybe it's something that somebody else brought into your life. Maybe it was somebody close to you, maybe it was somebody far away from you. But whatever it is, we sometimes can judge the things that we have a hard time with. Well, what if we just say, this is hard for me? And so I love how the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, God, search me and know me. Find any anxious or offensive ways in me. And in that particular chapter, he says, you know my goings and my comings. You know my risings and when I go to sleep. You know when I'm in a dark place. What's he saying? You know everything about me. Now search me and know me. Show me me. Because when I see me, I will better need you. So if you would, just take about the next 30 seconds or so and open your heart towards God. Bring yourself honestly and humbly before Him. God's attracted to our honesty, meets us in reality. You just put it out there. Thank you.
the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not our good works. Not our heritage. Not whether or not we grew up in church. Not whether or not we've done enough good deeds. Only the blood of Jesus. Only Jesus' work on the cross. Only the mercy of God. And that applies to every one of us. There is not one of us in this room or online that is in less need or more need. We're all in the same amount of need of the mercy of God. And because we follow Jesus together and we find ourselves in a place of solidarity to get together, let's say this confessional prayer together, connecting to and asking for God's mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Let's pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Here at Mill City, we practice what we call open communion, which means that if you're a follower of Jesus, we'd encourage you to participate with us. It's not about membership in one particular church, but about belonging to the family of God. Having put your faith and trust in Jesus, and maybe in this moment, you would say, well, I haven't put my faith and trust in Jesus. I just want to put the bold and clear invitation out to you, even in this moment. You can cross the line of faith and become a follower of Jesus and welcome to the family of God, a person of mercy, by simply saying, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you, which is a statement of saying, I don't put my trust in myself. I don't put my trust in my good works. I don't put my trust in any of the efforts that I could try to put forth in order to achieve and in order to make myself right before you. You are the only way. And if you just even sincerely under your breath, Jesus, I trust you. Not only is that a trajectory-altering decision and statement, it is the beginning of an amazing adventure with God. And because of that, I can't encourage you enough to participate in communion with us. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, this is right before he goes to the cross, he's having a meal with his disciples, and as at the end of their meal, they're eating, and he says it took bread, and when he had given thanks, it says that he broke the bread, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He's highlighting to them what is about to happen. He's going to go to the cross, and he's going to be beaten, and he's going to have a crown of thorns on his head, and he's going to have his hands nailed to the cross. He's going to have his feet nailed to the cross, and he is going to be in agony. He is going to have a broken body, but that broken body was so that we might have wholeness in ours, so that healing might happen for us and for the world and all of creation. That which is broken will have the possibility of being made right again and made whole again. And so, if you would, let's take the bread together and then I'll pray. Father, we come before you as people who are broken and in need of healing. For some of us, that's healing in our bodies. For some of us, that's healing in our minds. For some of us, that's healing in relationships. But we all are in need of healing in some way or another. And so help us as we remember the cross, remember what you've done, remember your broken body, that we might be made whole. I pray in the name of Jesus, receive healing. May we receive your healing. Walk into wholeness in a fresh and a new way. In Jesus' name. And then it says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The spilled blood of Jesus washes away our sins. For those who might be here experiencing a boatload of shame, filled with condemnation, be free because of the forgiveness of Jesus. Be made whole. I pray that in this moment, as we take the cup, as we drink the juice, the reality of the forgiveness of sins that we receive would be made a revelation in your heart and your mind, so that not only do you receive it, but then it works through you, and that we might be people of mercy and forgiveness. So let's take the juice together and I'll pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for going to the cross and all that it entailed. You took the evil of the world, the sin of the world, onto you in order to break the power of sin and death. But it isn't just an idea. You actually experienced the violence and the hate and the evil and the mockery and the slapping of your face and the degradation of humanity and all of abuse verbally and physically. You experienced it, took it all on, all the weight of it, and forgave. And so in this Holy Spirit, we ask, would you pour out your forgiveness in a fresh and a new way? For those who are having a difficult time understanding and receiving your forgiveness, I pray for a receptivity in Jesus' name. For those of us maybe in the room who are struggling with forgiving others, I pray that we would have a revelation of what you've forgiven us of, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to release and let go of the people that have hurt us, betrayed us in ways that maybe are even unimaginable. But just as you said, Father, forgive them. We too can say, Father, forgive them, knowing that mercy triumphs over judgment. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Let us together pray the prayer that Jesus gave to us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forevermore.